Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Why didn't they bring the man? Somebody's taken in the act. There has to be more than one involved. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, were those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I'd like to talk to you this morning about uncompromising love. Uncompromising love. We've heard talk about the uncompromising word, preaching the uncompromising word, standing on the uncompromising word. And I believe in that we shouldn't compromise with the devil. We shouldn't compromise with doubt and unbelief. But I think that we had sometimes better watch ourselves, because we can become, if we're not cautious, we can become just like the Pharisees. They know all the rules. They know all the way it's supposed to be done. But according to Jesus, they left out the weightier matters of the law. They left out the most important things, mercy and compassion. And we don't want to be guilty of that. Uncompromising love. The God kind of love. Uncompromising love. I just like to hear the sound of that. Uncompromising love. Here we find Jesus, God incarnate, God in the flesh, God walking around in a human body. And someone is brought to him that has been involved in a sin that, according to the decree of God's word, if caught, if proven guilty by two or three witnesses, was supposed to be killed by stoning. And of course, they're trying to trap Jesus here into something that would make him less popular. They're trying to make him appear lower in the sight of the people. And let me throw this in for free. You never raise yourself by lowering others in any way, shape, or form. You will not raise yourself up by pushing people down. Now they were trying to do that. See, they'd lost their popularity and control over the people because the people were beginning to look to Jesus. They were listening to his teaching. They didn't have as much respect for these old-timers anymore, these scribes and doctors of the law, these religious people of the day. They'd lost the respect for them, so they were listening to Jesus, and those people didn't like it. So they're trying to lower Jesus standing with the people. But it didn't work. And it'll never work. It'll never work. Whether I try to do it or whether you try to do it. And Jesus answers with the wisdom of God. He didn't get caught in their trap. And I'm glad that same wisdom of God, God still has it. And when we need it, it's available to us. Aren't you glad for that? Jesus answered with the wisdom of God. And he was the one person that was without sin. He is the one person that had a clear conscience and had the authority, and he could have stoned her, and nobody could have said he's wrong, because he never sinned. And it was the Word of God, wasn't it? If you're not familiar with it, I recommend to everybody that everybody should read the Bible through. I don't say that you should have to memorize the book of Leviticus, but I think you should read it at least once. I think you ought to read the Bible through. And that gives you an overview. That gives you understanding that you're not going to have otherwise. And you can find out. Now, a lot of people have this question. Well, seems like a different God in the New Testament than the Old Testament. Seems like in the New Testament, well, Jesus, he's nice. And then the Old Testament, God, he's a meanie. A lot of people have got that idea. That's true. I'd like to have you look at something with me quickly. And that is in Galatians chapter 3, where it tells us what the purpose of the law was. Why did God give us the law? Now, there's a lot of people today get all involved, confused, other words we could probably use, about Christianity and about the Old Testament and things that it says and all that. And certainly it was written for our admonition, for our learning, to teach us something. We were supposed to learn by the mistakes of others so we wouldn't have to make the same mistakes, just like Solomon. We don't need to get 1,000 wise to find out that no matter how many hundred you go through, you're never going to find one that you like until you start being the kind of a husband you're supposed to be, and so forth. You ladies can put in an extra dollar in the offering for that. We're supposed to learn from the mistakes of others. We're supposed to learn again from Solomon that it doesn't matter how many horses you own or how many chariots or how many horses your chariot has. You know, like 440 horsepower. I just seen if he's awake this morning. It doesn't matter how many summer houses you have. It doesn't matter how many gold drinking cups you have. Well, that's not going to satisfy you. We need to learn from the mistakes of others. We need to learn from Job and realize that God is not the one that's coming to try to steal, kill, and destroy. When we turn to God, we walk in love, we walk in faith. God's the giver. He'll restore unto us just like he did unto Job. Hallelujah. We need to learn from the Old Testament. It's God's word. It's written for our learning. But we are not under the old covenant. God doesn't expect us to appear before him now with a sacrifice of a sheep or a pigeon or a calf and slaughter it and offer the blood unto him. He doesn't expect that. Why? Because Jesus is a fulfillment of that. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the one that fulfills that. And a lot of people, well, they get into a lot of other things from the Old Testament too, like keeping the Sabbath and different things like that. Well, it's pretty plain if you get into the New Testament. Really, you can find scriptures in the New Testament that makes it very plain that that was just the shadow of the things to come. And the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, he said, I'm afraid of you. I'm concerned about you because you're observing days and times and Sabbaths and new moons and all that. And in other words, you're going back to trusting in your works instead of trusting in the finished work of Jesus. Instead of trusting that Jesus did enough to satisfy the claims of justice, you're going back into, well, I better do this and I better do that. And if I don't, maybe God's going to be mad at me. Now, the law does give us a yardstick, yes. It reveals to us the will of God. Look at verse 19 of Galatians 3. Wherefore then serveth the law? In other words, the question is, what in the world did we have the law for? Why the Old Testament law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, we know that is Jesus, should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And then in verse 21 it says, is the law then against the promises of God? No, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, listen to that, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, life doesn't come by law. Life only comes by love. Now love will dictate that there be standards. But the standards do not give life. The law doesn't give life. It can't. If it would have been possible, God would have done that instead of having to suffer as he did in Christ Jesus. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Now this is the purpose of the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified or declared righteous or in right standing with God. How? By faith. You see, the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. Now how could it do that? Because the law says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. It sets up a standard and it sets a high one, doesn't it? Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands. I don't have to because I already have God's answer on this, so I don't have to rely on your answer. Romans 3:23 plainly tells us all have sinned. So what that means, very simply, is that all humanity has fallen below that standard. Now, the purpose of God setting up the standard was not so we could try to get good enough to please him by that standard. It was so that you and I could see that we've missed it. We've fallen short. We're hopeless. We're without God. We don't have any chance. That was the purpose of the law, so that it would reveal to us what we were like compared to God and what we were supposed to be like, what he expected out of us. It was to reveal that to us. Why? So we'd sit around feeling guilty all of our lives? So we'd set up a program of works to try to attain to it? No. The purpose of it was to show us our pitiful condition, that we would realize we needed help, that we needed mercy, that we needed forgiveness, that we had fallen short of what our Creator expected out of us. That was the purpose of the law, not to get all tangled up in, well, you know, I'm gonna keep the Sabbath here. See, people that keep the Sabbath, they're really not. I mean, if you want to get picky about it, don't even build a fire, God said, on the Sabbath. Don't even fix food. See? Just because you worship on Saturday instead of Sunday, that doesn't mean you're keeping the Sabbath totally. The Apostle Paul plainly tells us that no man is going to be justified by the deeds of the law. No man. You can't do it. You can't do it. Well, you say, well, that means then I'm just go out and, you know, if I feel like it, kill somebody and just sort of do whatever I feel like and, you know, the law is no longer in effect. The law is not in effect as a way of being in right standing with God. The law is still valid in making us to realize what God's standards are. But in the New Testament, it makes it plain to us, like in Romans, the 13th chapter, where it says in verse 8, "O man, anything but to love one another. Don't stay in any person's debt except the one debt you can never pay, that is, to walk in love. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Verse 9, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended, it's taken in this saying or in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Now, Did you notice, first of all, it didn't say anything in there about keeping the Sabbath? Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? We call him rich young ruler, like in Mark 10. Jesus, the man said, and I'm not going to get into the whole message. I hope most of you have had the privilege of hearing me teach that wonderful message. But the man's problem, briefly, was that he was trusting in himself and his possessions and what he could do and what he had done and not trusting in God. Jesus said, you know, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, God. And then he said, you know the commandments? And then he listed them. He never said anything about keeping the Sabbath. And the man says, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm good. I've kept all the commandments from my youth. I've never missed it. And, of course, Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. He didn't say, one thing thou lackest, you got too much money. He said, one thing you lack. And instead of digging and letting the Spirit of God reveal to us what the man lacked, we just in Christianity thought, well, he lacked being poor, and that's what it takes to get favor with God. But that wasn't what he lacked. What he lacked was trusting in God instead of in himself. And this can be a sly, deceiving, and very insidious type of thing. We Christians can fall into this trap. Even of us, those of us that know, well, no, I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by faith. But yet it can kind of creep into our thinking. It can kind of creep into our thinking. Like I'm in better standing with God, or I'm in right standing with God, because I do this and this and this and this. You are in the best standing that is available with God because Jesus did this and this and this and this. And your name is nowhere involved. It's a gift. It's by grace. Now we shouldn't despise the riches of God's grace. We shouldn't despise it. The standard is still in effect. But we cannot attain to the standard by trying ourselves. Oh, I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to commit any sins. We attain to the standard according to this that will fulfill the law by walking in love. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, God had ceremonies and things set up in the old covenant, like sacrifice a lamb. I mean, if you wanted to do anything with God back under that, you had to kill something, didn't you? Pigeon, a heifer, a bull calf, or a sheep, or a goat. Before you could have anything to do with God. Well, it's still the same way today, but Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He's the one that's been sacrificed. And so with our sacrifice of Jesus, man, we have entrance into the Holy of Holies because of that precious blood slain and shed for us. Jesus was slain and his blood was shed. I trust you understand my method of communication. So we don't need to get all worked up and confused over the law. The Bible is progressive revelation. Yes, I know it says in the Bible that we're supposed, in the Old Testament, you know, keep the Sabbath forever. It also says do this forever, like the way you anoint the priest and the way you offer the sacrifice. It says do all that forever. But the book of Hebrews tells us very plainly, you get up into the 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th chapters, it tells us very plainly that there's a new covenant, and there's a new covenant and an old covenant. And it says, by the very fact that there's a new one, that means the old one's passed away and supersedes it, and the new is better than the old. Because Hebrews 10:1 tells us that the old was just a shadow of the good things. Did you hear that? Good things to come. Hallelujah. Not the very substance. Not the very substance. What was the purpose of the law? The whole purpose of the law was to reveal to us God's standards, so it would lead us to Christ. So it would lead us to the mercy seat. Not so we would be set up as some self-righteous judges, either over ourselves or someone else. Because, my friend, you're just not good enough without Jesus. neither is Oral Roberts, neither is Billy Graham. Every person on this planet, except for Jesus of Nazareth, was just human, in the worst sense of the word, in the sense that under the curse of sin. I've said all that to say this. However, I'd like for you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says it a little better than just me saying it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Now, who's talking? Well, of course, it's the Spirit of God inspiring this, written down for our use. But it's the Apostle Paul, the one caught up into the third heaven, the one given revelation of the gospel direct by Jesus Christ, the one in whose letters there's over 100 new things revealed that in all of history before that were never known. Over 100, according to E.W. Kenyon, new things revealed in the epistles of Paul that were totally unknown, totally unheard of in either religious or pagan literature before that time. Brand new stuff. This is not your ordinary run-of-the-mill up-and-down Christian. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Another place the Apostle Paul said, we despaired even of life. But he said, that taught us we could trust in God who raises the dead. Hallelujah, the God of life. No, we're not sufficient in ourselves. If the Apostle Paul wasn't sufficient in himself, well, then we're not sufficient in ourselves. We need help. That's what the whole purpose of the law was, to bring us to Christ. Not to have us turn away from Christ and say, well, I'm going to try real hard here all on my own. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us, hallelujah, able ministers of the New Testament. Now, the word ministers means servers or servants. Did you know that? It doesn't say he's made us able lords of the new covenant. Now we know that we're to reign in life by one, Christ Jesus, yes. But he has made us able ministers or servers, helpers, life givers, people helpers, people servers. That's what he's made us according to this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:6. But let's read on. It says, who has made us able ministers of the new covenant or New Testament? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the law of Moses. He's calling it, by the Spirit of God, the ministry of death, something that ministers death. Now, if I got this out of a Brother Hagin book, I wouldn't expect you to believe it. But if the Spirit of God says his word was the ministry of death, well, I'm going to believe it. You understand what I'm saying? This isn't just somebody popping up and saying, well, I don't like that. This is the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul saying that ministered death. Nobody could come up to that in their own ability. All fall short of that high standard. But that high standard was set up by God so that when he sent Jesus as the Savior and he was proclaimed as the sacrifice of God that would provide remission for all those sins, that people would come to him, be born again, receive a new nature, and then walk with him as their Lord. The letter kills, it says. The letter kills, but the Spirit giveth life. He's even referring this to the New Testament. Did you notice that in verse 6? Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter? But of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You can take the New Testament and do the same thing with it that you did with the Old Testament. You can become a scribe and a Pharisee. You can begin to pass judgment on other people. You can begin to have a proud attitude. You can begin to think, well, I'm a faith person. There are people, and I'm not naming any names, and I hope you're not even familiar with them, never heard anything like this. But there are people that will teach and preach faith in God's Word and what they call uncompromising message. I call it a legalistic faith. Legalistic faith. In other words, here's the outworkings of it. They may approach it different ways and whatever. And please, I'm not trying to be critical. Maybe I am. But I'm trying to teach. I'm trying to get you to understand something so you won't make some mistakes. But there are people that do this, and there's people that may get that attitude even from listening to my teaching. I hope not. I pray not. You know, it's real easy today for somebody to get one Kenneth Hagin book or one Kenneth Copeland tape and run off, you know, like they know everything. It just caused a lot of trouble more than anything else. Just muddy the waters. Go out real zealous. But you can have zeal without a lot of knowledge. But faith and victory and these things can be taught in a legalistic manner to where that if you're not walking in it at the level I'm walking in it, you feel guilty. If you don't have enough faith, I'm not going to pass any judgment. If you don't have enough faith to not have insurance, some people make you feel like you're really a second-class person, let alone second-class Christian. That puts people down. That puts people in bondage. That forces people to do things maybe they shouldn't do, to go out and get rid of their insurance. Why? Because they think, I won't be in good standing with God if I don't. Folks, right standing with God is not based on whether you've got insurance or not insurance. Right standing with God is not based on whether you've got a new car, an old car, or you don't even have a bicycle. Right standing with God is not based on whether you're wearing a new wool suit or whether you're wearing rags. Right standing with God is not based on anything that you or I can do, have, or anything else connected with us except for us receiving God's free gift of the Lord Jesus. You'll never have any better standing with God than you do right now if Jesus is your Lord. When you reach 20 million people with the gospel, you won't have any better standing with God. You'll have a great standing with Him, but you've got a great standing now. It's all by grace. It's all by grace, and you need to be established in the word of grace because that'll build you up and give you an inheritance. Hallelujah. He's talking about the law here, and he says it's a ministration of death. And then he says, you know, that was glorious. There was wonderful things happened there. I mean the presence of God and all those glorious things. And then in verse 9, he said, if the ministration of condemnation. He calls the old covenant a ministry of condemnation. It was condemning. It put people down. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness or right standing or good standing with God exceed in glory. Do you see? He's calling the one the ministry of condemnation and saying we've got a different ministry now. It's a ministry of righteousness. It's a ministry of right standing with God. It's serving people, not by condemning them, but serving them by letting them know that by a free gift, they're in right standing with God, if they'll receive that gift. A ministry of condemnation. Oh, I'd hate for God to write that on my tombstone, wouldn't you? This man lies here, he was involved in a ministry of condemnation. This is really a hard struggle for people to understand, and I can see why. They go over there to the Old Testament. There's such a high standard. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you do, you're stoned. Don't divorce. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet anything anybody else has. Don't do anything wrong. Some people just kind of think it just says, don't do anything. Thou shalt hope for a sudden death so that you won't be guilty of anything in the next 2 seconds before you die. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to lower God's standards. I couldn't if I tried. Because when I'm dead and gone, God and His standards will still be around. That's what He expects out of people. But He didn't intend for it to be something that you and I would beat people over the head with. He intended it only to be something that we could look at and see, hey, I'm not that tall. I don't come up to that measurement. I need some help. And it's easy for us to take that and get the wrong slant on the thing and think, yeah, I'm pretty tall here. And Sally or Bill or Susie or Joe or Sam or Pete, they're pretty short there. They're falling a lot shorter than I am. And then take the word and try to whoop old Sally or Bill or Pete into being tall as you are. And you can't do that. And please God, you can do it all right. I mean, it's been done. I don't think that the Word of God was intended to put us into bondage. Jesus said if we continue in His Word, we'd be His disciples indeed. We'd know the truth and it would make us free. The Apostle Paul says, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace in Acts 20:32, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance. I believe the Word of God was designed to help us. And I know there's a lot of things in there. And people come up with questions. Well, what about this? What about this? I don't understand this. God is so mean in the Old Testament. And this. I don't understand this. Well, I may not understand everything either. Well, I don't understand everything either. But I maintain that everything from the Scripture has to be understood in context. Now, nearly everybody will agree with that. But I've never heard anybody take it as far as I do. I'm sure they believe it, at least some of them. But I've just never heard anybody take it as far. But I believe not only in the context of that scripture, that verse, that chapter, that book, that Old or New Testament, but also in the context of God's nature. If you leave out the context of what God is like, in His nature, I believe you can miss it. I had no idea saying anything about divorce this morning. But I think that's a good thing to get into. Now, you can buy all kinds of books. I've got them. And you have this argument and that argument. And when the whole thing's said and done, nothing much is done. It's kind of like one person said, people are going to do whatever they want to do anyway. And how did I ever get in this and how am I ever going to get out? What I simply intended to communicate was this fact. I may not know all the scriptural arguments, and I'm not handing out any licenses today to any of you, because if you jump out of this marriage, statistics are going to show that you're going to want to jump into another one, and statistics are also going to show, and experience is going to show, that unless you get changed, well, that next one's just going to be worse, so I'm not getting out any licenses today, and I'm not taking you to any scriptural arguments and saying, well, this, I think we could do that and all that. But it boils down to this. If you take something out of the context of God's nature, what is God like? Well, first of all, He's like Jesus, because Jesus perfectly expressed the Father. He always did what pleased the Father. God is love, the Scripture says. He's a love God. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's kind. He's patient. He's long-suffering. That's what God is like. Now, if you take any doctrine out of the context of God's nature, I believe you can get a little bit the wrong slant on it. Yes, the Word of God is to show us God's standard, God's ideal. God's idea was further to be one man and one woman, and they get together and they stay together and be happy ever after. But there's not many stories written like that today. The majority of them go the exact opposite of that. And I'm not saying that that's good. It's wrong. It's wrong from the standpoint of it's harmful to the people. It's not the best for them. They're not going to enjoy life as much as they could. But the two wrongs make a right. Am I supposed to then go around beating them over the head? Well, God don't love you. God will never answer your prayer. You're a divorced person. Do two wrongs make a right? See, the whole idea of God giving the standard was to so people wouldn't be hurt. Along with the fact of showing us when we did fall below the standard, we needed God's help. The standards are good. The law is just and holy, the Bible says. Just one problem. No man on his own without Jesus Christ can keep it. I am not, as I said, going to teach on divorce. I better not do anything much too longer either. And you can pick up books and, man, they give you argument after argument and you can come away just absolutely convinced that, boy, if you divorce, you're going straight to hell. You can make it very clear. You can go to the Old Testament, the Bible they had then, and make it very, very plain that if someone was caught in the act of adultery, or even if a kid talked back to their parents, they's to be stoned. It's clear, easy to prove. But yet when Jesus, God in the flesh, was confronted with it, during this interim period, the changeover to the New Testament, he was still under the Old Covenant, but the Old Covenant was just about to pass away. It wasn't going to be very long until he was going to die as a sacrificed lamb. Hallelujah. And resurrect from the dead victorious. During that interim period, somebody caught in the very act, no question about it, was brought to him, and what did he say? He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, it's important. Jesus is still saying the same thing. He's no respecter of persons. Go and sin no more. Because if you do, it's harmful. Sin is harmful. Too bad the Surgeon General doesn't come out with a, warning. Sin is hazardous to your life. Warning, it has been determined by God Almighty that sin is harmful. Right. Ought to come out with a warning like that. God has. That's the warning. It's not that God is a meanie and you better not do anything or He is going to be watching. That's not the warning. The warning is God loves you and it has been determined that sin is harmful to you. So don't do it. It has been determined that divorce is harmful. It hurts. So don't do it. But if you have already done it, like multitudes in the world and culture we live in this day have, what's the correct approach? Well, I'll give you 29 reasons from the Scripture here, brother, why that's wrong. That is the letter of the law that kills. Now, I know some people might think, well, you're just too easy and all that and good news and prosperity and healing and, I just believe in the old ways here and just keep it, bless God. And, well, I'm tempted with the same thoughts myself a lot. You're just making God too good. Just too easy. It's just too wonderful. I live in a bodysuit too, But I'll be honest with you, I just see it that way. That's all. I'm not trying to tickle anybody's ears. I'm not trying to find something that'll please people. I'm just doing what I know to do, manifesting the ministry of Jesus as He would have me to. Now, that doesn't say that I'm perfect or that I've arrived or anything. It just says that I'm sincere. People have been sincere and been wrong. But I'm not trying to do this. I just see it in the Scripture. I see that this is God's nature. I see there was a purpose for the law. I see there's a purpose for all this. But the purpose is not to hurt people. It's to help people. It's to lift them up. And that's what I believe God's will is. Now, maybe it's helped me to become a little bit more tolerant because of my own life. I don't know if that's it or not. In other words, you know, I've missed it so much that, you know, after you miss it a lot yourself, well, a lot of times, well, you either do two things. You either get rougher with everybody because you're getting rougher with yourself, or you're a little more tolerant. You've made mistakes and somebody comes to you and they've made a mistake, well, you know, you're not so quick to judge. You're not so quick to condemn. You realize after living a little while, well, you know, if I would have been in the same situation and the same temptation and the same forces coming against me, well, maybe I wouldn't have done any better. Maybe you get that after living a while. I don't know. Seems like some people never get it. But I believe Jesus had it. And I believe he got it from the Father. He didn't have to get it from sinning and missing himself. He had it from the heart of the Father, compassion, understanding. Tolerance, not where sin is concerned, but where people are concerned. Not where doubt and unbelief is concerned, but where people are concerned. We should stand uncompromisingly on the Word. Don't tolerate any doubt or unbelief. Don't tolerate any sin, but tolerate the people. Love the people. Help the people. And there's a lot of Church of Christ out there, as well as Baptists and Catholics and whatever brand else you want to say, that we're never going to convince that we know more than they do. We're never going to get them to see it the way we do and to follow all the principles that we do. And I thank God for faith principles and all that. Oh, it's just so much better having a car that'll start. I tell you, I've been in both places. It's so much better having one than not having one. It's so much better having money in your pocket. Let's see if I have any. I'm changing my ways. I got $4 there. That's pretty good. It's so much, but I got lots more where that came from. Hallelujah. Oh, it's just so much nicer. Now some people attack us and say, well, you know, all those prosperity people, all they want is a new Cadillac and big houses and all that. That's wrong. Oh, I'm sure there may be somebody like that. But I'm so glad for the message of prosperity. I'm so glad for the message of faith and victory. And thank God it works in my life. It didn't work overnight. It's been several years working. But it's working, thank God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. But you know, we're not to take this kind of a message and try to just conform everybody into it. There's some people that are hungry for a message, a way they can act on the Word of God and have victory. And there's some people that they are just satisfied being ignorant over there, you know, tribulating, doing whatever they're doing. And I'm convinced that we shouldn't come along with the Word of God and beat them black and bloody and try to argue with them about how they're wrong and we're right. If the truth of the matter is known and you're looking at it from God's standpoint, even though you've learned a few things, you've still got some things to learn. Like the Scripture says, he that thinketh he knoweth anything doesn't know anything like he ought to know it yet. Now that's the Scripture. It also tells us knowledge puffs up in 1 Corinthians 8:1, but love edifies.
Amen.
Let's don't get so puffed up in what we know. Now I'm certain that I haven't been around that long, but I've been around long enough to have experienced what Brother Hagin says that he has experienced. He says, the longer I'm around and the more I know, the more I learn, rather, the more I realize I don't know. Well, I can agree with that today. But using my imagination and projecting out 50 years into the future, I can see that I will say that then. And saying it then will include even today. And so that makes me kind of embarrassed right now. I want to hide my face thinking about it. Well, I probably know so little now that boy, 50 years from now, I'll probably think, how could you have been so ignorant? So realizing that now, sure, when people are open and they're hungry and they ask you and they're searching and you can show them something from the Word of God, we'll do it. But that doesn't mean you're supposed to be out on some crusade with your big whip in the name of God lining everybody up. I don't know why I really got into a message just like this, but it was supposed to be, I thought about, non-compromising love or uncompromising love. You know, where are you going to compromise on? There's a lot of things we could get into, but where are you going to draw the line? Well, if somebody looks at you a little bad, then you is that your excuse for getting out of love and getting into strife with them? How tolerant can you be of a pastor anyway? Even if I look at you mean, you're just going to get upset? How tolerant can you be of your wife, of your husband, of your children? I think that's a time when we realize we need help, isn't it? That's the thing about a family situation. You know, it's pretty easy to come here, no matter when it is, Sunday, anytime. It's pretty easy to come here and be on good behavior, isn't it? You know, you're not too tempted to smack anybody in the mouth, but you live with them day and night, night and day, all the time, and you've got to work at it a little harder, don't you? You got to work at it a little harder. But if you can master it there, praise God, you can master it anywhere. Non-compromising love or uncompromising love. Yes, there is a standard, and let's don't compromise the standard, but let's don't hurt people while we're doing it. And there's a lot of standards. Let me maybe say this in closing. There's a lot of people that in the past have got right things from the Lord. I mean, they realize that you're supposed to act in certain ways. And they try to do their best to do it. But then they missed it. God had dealt with them about it. And then they just tried to cram it down everybody else's throat that came along. And over a period of time, they developed the attitude that if you don't come up to my standard, if you don't wear your hair the length of I do, if you don't wear the same color clothes that I do, if you don't worship on the same day that I do or whatever it was, then you're not as good as I am in God's sight. I have better standing with God than you do. And because of that, I'm going to stick up my nose and not have anything to do with you. That can develop in you just as easily as it could in anybody else if you don't watch it. Present the standards, yes, but mainly present the good news because that's what Jesus said to present. Teach people, yes, because without knowledge they'll be destroyed. But you can't teach somebody that's not desiring to be taught. There's a difference between you getting your Church of Christ neighbor and trying to convince him and somebody that comes to you and says, well, I'm not trying to pick on Church of Christ, I'm just, saying somebody. Pick ABC or YXZ denomination. It doesn't matter. There's all differences of opinion, but we shouldn't condemn them over it. We're not in a ministry of condemnation. We're in a ministry of righteousness. We're in a ministry of love. We're representing God, and God's not carrying a big stick. So you put down your stick. Let's don't use the word of God. The letter of the law, New or Old Testament, can kill, but it's given to give life. Praise God for life. Praise God for mercy and love and God's patience. Hallelujah.